always just joy and rejoice in. So from Ephesians chapter 1, I want to call your attention again to verse 6. After Paul had begun to tell us the work of God the Father, he concludes it with this summary statement: to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the Beloved. I want to take up with where I left off last week, with that phrase, who hath made us accepted in the Beloved. In the 12th chapter of the book of Isaiah, it talks about drawing water from the wells of salvation. Well, that's what we're doing, and that's what you're led to do from the book of Ephesians, because as you gather these great truths, you're doing just that great principle. You're drawing water from the wells of salvation. Now, there's great treasure in the Word of God, in the truths of God, and you cannot exhaust them. You can never play them out. It is just something that is resounding all the time. And the Holy Spirit brings these things to our minds and our hearts as we explore the Word of God. And so there are rich treasures in this book. My wife gave me an ultimatum week before last to get rid of some of all those books. She said, you don't look at all those books. So being the obedient husband that I am, I took her up on that. And I began to get rid of some books. Well, Thursday or Friday, I was going through some of them, taking out pieces of paper I'd inserted in there, or notes and things like that. And I was flipping through one book, Knave's Topical Bible, and lo and behold, I had put $200 in there that I forgot about. Now, there are rich treasures in the book. And I discovered that. And Brian, it was in one of those books I gave you, so don't look anymore. I've cleaned it out. But we need to explore the book. Well, look with me, and let us start where I left off last week. I want you to turn again to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 28. Now, Paul says here, wherein he has made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, some translations have that, he has made us blessed. But that is good, but I don't think that is all-sufficient. The all-sufficient passage or way to understand made us accepted in the Beloved is by looking at what the Holy Spirit said unto Mary in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 28. Notice what it says, "And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Now, last week I pointed out to you that the word accepted in the Beloved here in Ephesians 1:6 is the same as what the angel said to Mary: you are highly favored. Do you regard yourself as a child of God as being highly favored? God had chosen Mary of all women. That was God's prerogative there. That was his sovereign choice. He chose Mary of all women in the world to bear his son. She had been created for this, that the Son of God should be born of her. Now what Paul does is that he speaks about us in the same way. He has already told us that we've been predestinated unto the adoption of sons, but it is even greater than that. Not only are we made sons of God, but if you'll look in Colossians 1:27, it tells us that Christ comes into us, and Paul says it this way: Christ in you, the hope of glory. So as he had physically entered into Mary, spiritually he enters into every one of us who are his children. Now God has chosen us, according to verse 4. We don't know why. We don't know. We can't. In other words, we're not supposed to look within ourselves to find a reason or a cause for God saving us. But we do know that this means that we are highly favored. If you're a child of God, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are highly favored. This is Paul's concept of the Christian, and it should be our concept at all times, in all circumstances, that we as believers, we are highly favored. Now, there are two questions that every believer needs to settle as soon as possible. And the first one is this: does God fully accept me? And the second question is, if that is so, that if he has fully accepted me, then on what grounds has he done so? Now, I think that a lot of damage is done and detriment to a person's life, whether they be young or old, rich or poor, even saved or unsaved, in as far as being in the world, who is not sure of being accepted, even on the human level. You find that among children, they want to be accepted of their peers. We adults are sometimes prone to do just that, or be that way ourselves. We want to be accepted. But here is the most important acceptance of all: am I accepted fully of God? I'm afraid that many believers move through life without this precious truth to rest on and to build upon. Well, every believer, Paul is asserting, is accepted by the Father in Christ Jesus. It tells us in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to turn to a passage in Colossians chapter 1 again, and look at verse 20. The peace is God's toward us through his beloved Son, and on this peace, on this, our peace is to be based. God is able to be at peace with us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Look in verse 20 of Colossians 1. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. That's the only grounds upon which we have peace with God. You can't make peace with God. Brother Elvis pointed that out as in regard to righteousness. You can't obtain righteousness. Only God was able to do that for us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must never forget that his peace that we experience is founded solely upon the work of the cross, totally apart from any work in us or from us, since God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It all goes back to that wonderful work, finished work, of the Lord Jesus Christ. So our faith becomes a fixed attitude once it begins to rest in this wonderful fact. And I think that as you grow more in this truth, this will become the steadying influence in your life. Being highly favored of God. If I'm highly favored of God, that means that God is at peace with me, and I'm at peace with him. We're reconciled together. A well-known theologian many years ago, J.B. Stoney, he wrote, he said, "The blessed God never alters nor diverges from the acceptance in which he has received us because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Alas," he says, "we diverge from the state in which God can ever be toward us, as recorded in Romans 5, verses 1 through 11. He says, "Many suppose that because they're conscious of sins, that they must renew their acceptance with God. But the truth is that God has not altered. God does not change. As far as his relationship to us, sometimes our fellowship gets disrupted because we disobey God, because we lapse into sin. But God's eyes rest on the work accomplished by Christ for the believer." Could you imagine what your life would be like, or what life would be like, if God rested his eyes on our activity, on our work. But he doesn't. He rests his eye on the one who purchased our redemption for us. And when we find ourselves not walking in the Spirit, we know that we're in the flesh. That's what the Bible teaches us. And in doing that, when we walk in the flesh, what we have done is turn to the old man who was crucified with Christ, and we need to be restored to fellowship. And when we are, you find that your acceptance with God unchanged and unchangeable. So God's basis must be our basis for acceptance. We are accepted how? In and of ourselves? Not at all. We are accepted in the Beloved. We are highly favored in Christ Jesus. There's no other way of accepting acceptance. Our Father is fully satisfied with the work of His Son on our behalf. Someone put it this way: upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, I rest my whole eternity. And that is true of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our satisfaction, you see, can only spring from and rest in His satisfaction. It is from God to us, not from us unto God. In his classic work, Romans Verse by Verse, William R. Newell made this statement. He presents some penetrating truth regarding this grace that Paul is talking about here. He says, "There being no cause in the creature why grace should be shown, the creature must be brought off from trying to give cause to God for his grace. The believer has been accepted in Christ, who is his standard. He is not on probation. As to his past life, it does not exist before God. He died at the cross, and Christ is his life. Grace once bestowed is not withdrawn, for God knew all the human exigencies beforehand. His action was independent of them, not dependent upon them." Grace once given is never withdrawn. So we're accepted in the Beloved. We are highly favored in the Beloved. So much so that God says concerning his people, "Whoever touches you touches the apple of my eye." And John writes in 1 John, in concluding that epistle, "We are of God, and that wicked one touches us not." Why? Because we're highly favored in the Beloved. We are accepted in Christ Jesus. But let's try to bring it into sharper focus. And let us see how expressive God is in his word in regard about accepting us in the Beloved. I want you to turn to Song of Solomon. And I want you to follow me carefully. There's many passages in this particular book that are rich in the subject matter that we're looking at. But I'll just pick out a few because of time limits here. The Song of Solomon is regarded as a picture, Solomon picturing the Lord Jesus Christ, the Shulamite maiden picturing the church. Now, we know what the New Testament teaches about that relationship. Well, here it is in types and shadows and pictures and like that. But look in Song of Solomon chapter 1, verse 15. This is the beloved one, Solomon speaking. "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes." Now he is speaking to the Shulamite maiden who says, "I'm dark and comely," and all of that. But here is a picture of Christ saying to his church, saying to his child, "You are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair." And that word fair implies beauty and reception and acceptance. "Thou hast dove's eyes," pleasantness and all of that. That's the way Christ looks, even though it seems impossible from a human standpoint, but that's the way Christ looks at his church and at you as an individual believer. And we'll see why even further as we go on. Look in chapter 4 and verse 7. He says to the one that he loves, "Thou art all fair." You see how it's enhanced now? All fair, my love. Now notice this. There is no spot in thee. He looks at his bride. He says, "There's no spot in you." We know that we've got blemishes aplenty, do we not? There's not a sin known to man that doesn't dwell in my heart and in your heart as well. But yet, look at what our Savior says of us. There is no spot in you. Why can he say that? Because we're covered by his blood. We're accepted in the Beloved. Look in verse 9 of the same chapter. "Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes and with one chain of thy neck." Can you imagine yourself as being one who is described this way? Ravishing the heart of your Savior? Such is the language of God to his people. Now, she responds to all of this. Look in chapter 7. She is responding to all of this in this way, in verse 10. "I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me." Now that is monumental right there. That is an enormous, gigantic, majestic truth. His desire is toward me. Think about it. God is not against us. If God be for us, who can be against us? God is for his people. His desire is toward his people. Do you see her excitement? Do you see her joy? Her heart is ravished because she is accepted, because she is highly favored. And she is so overwhelmed. Look in chapter 8. She's so overwhelmed by this sense of love and acceptance that she expresses herself in this way in verse 6 of chapter 8. "Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is as strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. Its coals are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Set me as a seal upon thine heart." Well, did he answer her request? Well, let's go to the New Testament and see. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Has God fulfilled that request of his church? His desire is toward his church, toward his people. "Ask of me," he says, "ask in my will, and it shall be done unto you." Well, listen to what it says, 2 Timothy 2:19. "Nevertheless, this foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." She has this seal. Sealed. And as we'll look later in the weeks to come, back in Ephesians chapter 1, we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the time of the redemption of the purchased possession. But let's look further in the New Testament. Go back to Ephesians and look in chapter 5 with me. Let us see this acceptance, this being highly favored of our Savior. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Look at the love he has lavished out upon his church. Look how highly favored she is. Look how she is accepted in the Beloved. This indeed is the rich grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now Jude, I think, chimes in and gives us some added support when he says, "Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the throne of his presence with exceeding joy." Man, this is grace upon grace, is it not? Well, how and why are Christians highly favored? It seems to be an unending story. And that's what the Bible is all about, to relate to the people of God, the glory of God, and the grace of God. How is it that we're accepted in the Beloved? How is it that we're highly favored? Well, look in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, and let us draw from that a great truth that Paul has already given to us in verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 1, where he says, "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." Look at this in John chapter 6, verse 37. "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Now look at what God has done. God has given you, the believer, to Christ. For what purpose? For the purpose of being redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if Christ redeems those, will they ever be rejected? Absolutely not. Because His Son redeemed them. He gave them to His Son. His Son redeemed them from all of their sins. And therefore, they're in the same situation in the spiritual sense as the Lord Himself, because you can read in John chapter 17, which brings out more about this being given to Him, to Christ, and you'll discover that Jesus Himself says that you have loved them even as you loved me. Highly favored. Isn't Christ highly favored? Indeed He is. But He says of His people, every believer, that God the Father has loved them just as He loved the Son. Can it get any better than that? Absolutely not. Highly favored of God. We are accepted in the Beloved because the Father gave us to Christ. And what did Christ do? He redeemed us. Would the Father reject any of them? Never. Never would He do that. Look at the prodigal son out in the far country. In Luke chapter 15, you read that account. He asked of his father his inheritance. He went out into a far country, and there he squandered away everything that he had. And he wound up in the hog pen. Well, that's a pretty good picture of us, is it not? But can you picture him destitute, broken, and with nothing at all, feeding on the same thing that the hogs were in? Now, when Jesus related this to that company of people in His presence, it was Jews. Can you imagine the scorn that they looked upon Christ with? Because a Jew had nothing to do with pigs. They wouldn't have anything to do with that at all. Winston Churchill made a statement that struck me as being kind of humorous. He said, "I like pigs. Dogs look up to us. Cats look down on us. But pigs are our equals." Ooh, that's kind of mincing, isn't it? But listen to what Jesus is saying there. A man of son asked of his father his inheritance, and he went out into a far country and squandered it away, wasted his substance in riotous living, and wound up in the hog pen, and he came to himself. That is, God brought him to repentance. And he said, "While the servants in my father's house, they've got it made better than I have. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to my father, 'Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. Receive me as one of the hired servants.'" You think the father received him that way? Absolutely not. The father was looking for him, and when he saw him a great way off, he ran to where he was, and he fell on his neck, and he kissed him, and he kissed him, and he kissed him. Can you imagine what he smelled like? But did that matter to the Father? Absolutely not. For he was accepted. And he said, "Father, I've sinned against you. Make me as one of your hired servants." And the Father interrupted and said to his servants, go kill the fatted calf, and bring a ring and a robe and shoes, for this my son was lost, but now he's found. Accepted, highly favored, even though he came directly from the hog pen. And such was our destitute wanderings too. We couldn't brag of anything better, could we? There's nothing we could boast in. All we can boast in is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. See how highly favored you are. In Romans chapter 8, we know that all things work together for good to them that are called of God, to those who are who love God, to those who are the called of God, called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He called, and them whom He called, He also justified. And whom He justified, He also glorified. And He asked right at the end of that, in verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? I don't know what you would say, but I want to say what Paul said in verse 6 here of Ephesians 1, to the praise of the glory of His grace. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is it that makes intercession for us? Nobody can bring an accusation against the child of God. See how highly favored we are? We cannot have a charge brought against us because all of our charges were leveled against the Son of God at the cross. And God was satisfied and He accepts us in the Beloved. And in that Romans chapter 8, He goes on and says, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Highly favored. He tells us that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You're highly favored. Accepted in the Beloved. Now, aren't those treasures rich and precious unto you? To them which believe, He is precious. Is Christ precious to you this morning? Let's pray. Our blessed Heavenly Father,